We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we've been doing a little thing on lessons of living. Next week will be the last one. I think it's pretty obvious by going through them that so much of God's Word is applicable. I mean, you wouldn't even know it's like a session, you know, thing. It's the Word. I mean, you know what it says, you apply it, and it has a big effect on life. You can take almost any subject in God's Word, and there's a physical application to that truth that has a great effect for us. I've just been covering some of the big ones. A huge one that does have a day-to-day effect on our lives, if you're in this category, is the subject of marriage. If you're married, your every day is affected by that arrangement of marriage. And how we have that arrangement, whether it's lined up with the truth of God's Word or if it's not, will have a major effect on how happy or dishappy life is. So, but marriage is just a big deal. It's a really big deal. So in covering this, of course, we've been taught, know a lot of what God's Word says concerning it, but I just wanted to bring up some stuff again. First thing to know is what is marriage? And I came up with a basic definition. I think probably if you looked up the word definition for marriage, perhaps you'd get a lot of different definitions. And this is not necessarily the end all of the definition. It's just a general sense of what it is. Marriage is the union of a man and a woman in which both people commit themselves to each other for a lifetime. Within this marriage relationship, it allows for having children, which at that point, the relationship grows into a family relationship in addition to the marriage. So, you know, there are a lot of nuances that you can add to it, but that's basically what it is. A man and a woman committing themselves to each other. Marriage was designed and instituted by God. Therefore, that makes God the foremost authority on the subject. Right? Now, I know there are a lot of people who get married and do not recognize God in their marriage, don't believe in God. They still have the benefit of being able to get married. It's not strictly for believers, but believers can get the best of marriage if they apply the truths that God set up on it. So, the more we align ourselves up with what God's Word says concerning marriage, the better that day-to-day living is in that marriage. The more we choose to do something different than what God says to do, the results are not quite the same. And we know a lot of people who have chosen to go a different route, and to their peril. But basically, God designed marriage to be between a man and a woman. And the old saying is, you got to go by the original recipe. Kentucky Fried Chicken or whatever. And some of these food things, they say, we're doing the original recipe. We got to go by the original recipe, which is a man and a woman. But, of course, there's a recent worldwide, it's not, I used to think it was just like the United States, but it's worldwide push for marriage to be redefined as not just a man and a woman, but it's a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or a man and many women, or, you know, just, it's all over the place. And just because a person tries to redefine it doesn't make it redefined in God's sight. God hasn't redefined it. He's stuck with the original recipe. And he knows what works. But basically the devil has promoted it through the ages, but in recent years it's become in your face type of thing, and it's taken on legal matters and this and that. But the newest of them all is is the confusion of what a man is and what a woman is.
Yeah, right.
It's like, how simple does it get? But that's ridiculous. To define what a man is. I say, look at your birth certificate. You might have not remembered what happened on the day you were born, but there were adults present, and they all said, hey, that looks like a female to me. Let's put female on the birth certificate. And if you're still not sure, and you need self-verification, check out your own equipment. It'll tell you, you're a man or you're a woman.
I did that to my grand, great-grand. And he put him down for a girl.
And he was a boy?
Yeah.
He got a change, though.
Yeah, see, they changed it. Oh, so they had a girl daughter. No,
that's crazy.
Well, at least it's easy to prove. But though it's been promoted, you know, the big thing with Bruce Jenner, who is an Olympian runner, turned into Caitlyn Jenner. And I don't know if he had any equipment change, but he identifies himself as a woman. Mm-hmm. And so the world tries to say, hey, then he's a woman. Mm-hmm. And he should be able to go into this bathroom as opposed to that bathroom. It's just ridiculous. But how silly. But if we or anybody starts believing that and thinking, oh, okay, you can be a man if you were born a woman but think you identify yourself as a man or vice versa, then that's the case. If we get to the point that we believe that's okay, we've been seduced. We've moved off of truth to what the world says. And the same goes for marriage. If we get to a point where we say, yeah, I guess a man and a man could be married, and that's a marriage relationship, then we've been seduced, or a woman and a woman. It may be a civil union, it may be a relationship, but it's not marriage. Simple as that. So in 2 Corinthians 11, we see a seduction, and the seduction comes from the devil, God's arch enemy, as we know. Chapter 11, verse 3, it says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And the word beguiled basically means deceived. The serpent deceived Eve, and the word subtlety means craftiness, through his craftiness. And simplicity means integrity. And then in the Walter's working translation, he translated as that verse as, however, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your thinking processes might be corrupted from the integrity and the purity that is in Christ. So our world has been seduced to try to be seduced to think marriage, it's okay, a man and a man can be married. That's a marriage. That defines a marriage. But it won't change what God says. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at that original deception. But our culture and in the United States and around the world has been bombarded with the fact that, hey, marriage is not just a man and a woman. And people have bought into that. Genesis 3, verse 1 says, now the serpent, and this is something we've all studied and worked. It's always great to keep looking at it. Mm-hmm. Now the serpent, and we know that refers to the adversary, God's arch enemy, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. which is not what he said. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. And that was a direct contradiction of what God had said in the chapter before. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman, you know her, the woman whom thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Sounds like a two-year-old. Yeah, he made me do it. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled or deceived me, and I did eat. So she was deceived. So back in Corinthians, Paul's concern was that those believers were getting deceived, just like Eve had gotten deceived in the garden. So being we're in the neighborhood here, let's just go back to chapter 2. God's going to how we got to this marriage stuff. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet or a companion for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and he did this stuff, and then we're going to go to verse 21. It says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. That's the first record of, what are the name of those guys that in surgery they put you out?
Anesthesiologist.
Got way ahead of it here. God caused him to sleep, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So the one flesh relationship is with a man and a woman. There's no reference in God's word concerning marriage that deals with man and man or woman and woman. It's always, if it gives any type of sex to it, it's always a man and a woman. Always. So anytime it moves from there, it's a corruption from God's word. And we just always steal our minds on, because, it's not that you can't talk to homosexuals or whatever. They're people. They should be loved. But it doesn't mean we have to acknowledge and accept that what they're doing is right. So, there we have it. let's go to Ephesians. So besides marriage being between a man and a woman, are there any other specifics that God has laid out in His Word concerning marriage? Great question. And the answer is no. The rest is up to us. We're going to decide what we want to do in our marriage. No, he does have some things to say. And if we abide by these, happy are we. So the section in Ephesians gives a lot of information. And for the amount of information he gives in such few verses and few words is amazing. Because there are probably hundreds, perhaps thousands of books on the subject of marriage. Class after class. Counseling after counseling things on marriage. And yet he puts it in a few verses. It's amazing. And if we abide by these verses, boy, just it's great. So it starts off, and we've all worked these sections before, but we'll look at it again in verse 22 of chapter 5, sorry. It says, verse 22 says, wives, because it moves from one subject into now marriages, specifically with the wife of the marriage. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So the first thing that God states for the wife is that she's to submit herself unto her husband, her own husband. Specifically, don't say own husband. Yeah. She didn't. The word submit is a word, it's not a bad word. I know in our culture it's looked at as sometimes as a bad word, but it basically means to subject oneself or to be subject, to subordinate, to put under, to subdue under. We do it all the time. We do it all the time in all kinds of things, as we're going to see. We're going to just look at a couple of these uses. The one is right above it, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear or reverence of God. That's what the believers are to do with one another, submit. Like, you're submitting right now, the arrangement is, I'm teaching, you're listening, hopefully. like if Rube was teaching today, then I'd be sitting and listening, he'd be teaching. It's just, we submit to one another. Or if Dennis speaks the word to me on something, I'm submitting to that. You know, we do it all the time. And in the marriage relationship, the wife is to submit to her husband. It's interesting. Doesn't mean that he can't submit to her, because she is a believer, sister in Christ. And so we're always submitting to one another. It's interesting. But so it's right there in that verse. Then if we go to, you might as well keep your finger in Ephesians if you want, but go to Luke chapter 2 about Jesus Christ. Submitting is a great thing. Without it, the world would have a lot of confusion. Chapter 2 and verse 51. It says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, referring to his parents. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. The word subject is that same word, submit. Jesus Christ submitted himself as a boy to his parents. Nothing wrong with that. We kind of like that if we're the parents. let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus Christ did it. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 18. This isn't the one I want to read, but we'll read it. It's the same word. Servant, be subject to your masters with all reverence. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So God's will is that the servant is subject or submits himself to the master. But that's not the one I want to read. I don't know why I wrote that one down. Chapter 2, verse 18. Now I know why he put the squiggles on both sides. Chapter 2, verse 13 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or as whether it be to the king as supreme. So the will of God is that we submit or subject ourselves to every ordinance of man. Of course, that's in context as long as that's according to God's word. But we have traffic laws, we have stoplights, stop signs, traffic lights, speed limits. Like if nobody obeyed the red lights and the green lights, how much confusion and problems would there be at major intersections? But we submit, okay, I see the red light there, I'm gonna speed up and try to go through. Yeah, we stop. No big deal. You're not less of a person because I have to stop and let them go through. You know, it's not an attack on your individuality. We just do it. Or if we're in a grocery line, we don't push everybody out of the way and put our stuff down and try to get served before them. We just get in the back of the line. And you know, we don't even think about it. But that is submitting. So God says, hey, wife, you should submit to your husband. So back to Ephesians. It's not like a dirty thing. Terrible thing. Ephesians 5. And so I'll read verse 22 again. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And that's the standard, is as unto the Lord. As a woman would submit herself to her Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, that same manner she submits herself to her own husband, which is pretty cool. So it's not like she's new to this. If she's been walking with God's word, she's been submitting herself to her Lord Jesus Christ ever since she made him Lord, or has the opportunity to. So that's the standard, as unto the Lord. Not as your husband is a great guy, or as he's right in everything he does. It's as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and that's the reason why, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The reason why she's to submit is that God chose the man to be the head. Could have chose the woman, but for whatever reason, he chose the man. Probably because man was on earth first, I don't know, and woman came out of man. And she was to be a companion to Adam. So that's the arrangement for marriage that God has made. He is the Savior of the body. He is a life giver to that relationship. Verse 24. Well, before we go to verse 24, there is, as you know, a movement of women's lib. I remember it probably was around before the 70s, but it became pretty vocal in the 70s. You know, women, what a bad thing. They said, well, we're going to burn our bras and we're going to liberate.
I thought it was great.
It was always a hook to get guys to look at. You're talking about what? What is it you're talking about? I think it had to be. Well, anyway. But so it gained some traction, but now it's really gaining traction again. You know, there's Women's March last month on Washington and Empower Women, and women are going to take over the world, and there's a lot of facets to the whole thing. So sometimes women will go into a marriage saying, I'm not going to submit to that guy. I'm equal. Or I might even be better. But I'm certainly not less. I'm not submitting. There's two total entities here. And they go into that marriage that way, and sometimes they go out of the marriage the same way. And I can understand it. It's not an equality issue. Marriage is not an equality issue. It's not that you're not equal or you're second rate. Who wants to be second rate? It's not that you're less than a person because you have to submit. We're not less of a person because we sat at a red light for a minute. Nobody, if you're driving a car with other people, has anybody ever said, hey, you're a dumbass for just waiting at this light. You're less than a person because you're waiting at this light. It'd be ridiculous. you know? So it's not that a woman is less of a person because she has decided to submit. Not at all. So again, there are many people who have chosen not to abide by God's design. And of course, the results are accordingly. So verse 25 moves into the husband. Husband, beat your wives up. Do whatever you want. No. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Boy, that's a tall order. So love your wife just like Jesus Christ loved the church. How big did Jesus Christ love the church? Well, he was willing to have his life, his physical body, beat to a pulp and endure all that pain, and then to go through a terrible crucifixion and die for that church. That's a pretty good loving. You know, and he's still loving up the church. He's the head of the body. He's still loving the church. So that's how we as husbands, if we're married, are to love our wives. Love our wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That, reason being, he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So Jesus Christ so took care of the church and continues to do for this day and time. There's no blemish, no spot, no need. So a woman is to be so taken care of, she's got no blemishes, no needs, no problems that, you know, not that they don't come up, but that they don't persist. You can't, you know, there's all kinds of things that come up. Doesn't mean they have to keep staying. You know what I mean? So, but what an arrangement. What an arrangement. He is to just so love that woman and take care of her. She's just one happy clam. It's a great deal. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Which is what we read in Genesis. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So it's an arrangement that God has designed. He instituted it, and if we're smart enough to abide by this, we get really blessed. If we say, I'm not going to love that woman. She's a pain in the ass. Or if the woman says, I'm a lot smarter than him. He makes a lot of mistakes. I'm not submitting to him for nothing. I'm in charge. I'm taking the driver, the steering wheel there. It comes into calamity. Eventually it fails. If they stayed married all their lives, it's still within that time period, they're not having so much fun. That's if they stayed married. I'm sure you've seen it. Two people living under the same roof. It's just not a blessing. I remember as a teenager seeing that and saying, man, I never want to live like that. Ugh, it just repulsed me. It's like, there's got to be a way where it works. Because everybody seems to be attracted to get married. There's benefits. But how's it work? I didn't know at that time until I got, you know, into the Word and figured, you know, finally was taught. But if we abide by what we see in Ephesians, we will have a great marriage. What woman would not want to be so well taken care of that she gets to a point where she's got no blemishes? What woman would do that? Would say, I don't want that guy. He's going to take care of me too much. It just sounds kind of goofy, you know? And, you know, Of course, nobody can marry Jesus Christ, but let's say he was on the market when he was on Earth. I bet you a lot of women would say, I'd like to marry that guy, as long as they knew what wasn't, you know, didn't know the end of the story. But who wouldn't want to be married to him? He was a great guy. Terrific guy. Loving. Powerful. You know what I mean? So, every Christian woman has the opportunity to marry a man that would take care of her just like the Lord Jesus Christ would take care of her. Now that's a deal. That's a wonderful deal. So I know women, you know, think they're empowered. You know, God's way ahead of women's loop. 2,000 years ago, God empowered women. They have the same power that a man has. And you get born again, the same gift of Holy Spirit goes into a woman as it goes into a man. In Galatians, it talks about in the body of Christ, there's neither, you know, bond nor free, male nor female. There's no inequality in the body of Christ between a man and a woman. A woman can get a gift ministry just like a man can. A woman can minister healing just as good as a man can. Or better. You know, can speak in tongues just like a man can. Is righteous before God just like a man is. Can have the peace of God. You know, he's way ahead of women's lip if they only knew it. They're just, it's just ridiculous. You know, they're squabbling over something that's civil. But it is an interesting thing. So as we choose to abide by the truths of the word in concerning marriage, the practicality as far as living life is real sweet. It's a sweetness. And it affects us from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep. Marriage has that type of effect. You know, good or bad. You know, there are men that the last thing they want to do is go home after work. And there are women that can't wait till their husband to get out of the house. Only because the marriage isn't based on truth. There's no sweetness there. So, it's a great thing for us. And we endeavor to apply these things and we grow in them. Of course, we're not perfect. I think we all figured that one out. But, you know, we try. We're doing the best we can. You know, it's interesting. So, it's a great thing. Marriage is a wonderful thing.